morning, bit different. Oh, did you put them in? No, that's... I'm like, oh, okay. Right. Now, before I hear prayer and fasting, now, the reason I'm bringing this message, and I just want to say thank you to Steve, because Steve brought a real truth into our communion message. If you're not born again, or if you're not in a good place and you don't want to be, don't take it. And I think that's really important that we make sure we know the truth of everything. And I thought, okay, I've told you about Sylvia's vision, which I'll reiterate in a moment, and why we're going to have a prayer and fasting day. And well, what good's it going to do? What's it going to do? So we're going to find out today what it's actually going to do. So, other side. Sorry, that's annoying some people. Okay. I know. All right, so I want to bring an understanding about prayer and fasting and why we're going to do this. So just to reiterate, Sylvia had a vision, a short version. There's a path. She saw a path, and this path is the path for Southern Life Church. It's the path we're on as a congregation. She saw two boulders. The first boulder she was praying about, she felt the prayers of the people behind her and pushing this boulder, and it went. This boulder went over the edge. Then this other boulder couldn't be moved, and she felt that the Lord said this will only go by prayer and fasting, and it needs to be smashed to smithereens. And so I've called this day of prayer and fasting. And I just felt, well, I even want to understand more about it, because I've only ever really done one fast in my life. And I thought, and after doing this, I'm quite amazed at what I found. So let's believe that we're going to have breakthrough today in our understanding of prayer and fasting. And I think we'll have greater knowledge as well and know why we're going to do this. And I think, I'm just thinking, I probably need to do this myself more often after this. And so here we go. All right, so interesting, isn't it? Muslims, they believe in prayer and fasting, and they do it for 40 days during their Ramadan. They pray 5 times a day. Hindus and Buddhists, you know, they believe in prayer and fasting. And so why shouldn't the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure they people do, I'm not saying we don't, it's just something we haven't really talked about. So we're going to believe that there's breakthrough and there's power in prayer and fasting and what the Bible teaches about it. Jesus did it for 40 days, we know that. Moses and Elijah did it for 40 days. Daniel did it for 21 days. Paul did it for 10 and then 14 and then 7. Often he said he was in fastings. In the early church, Peter did it for 3 days. And, of course, the early church also did the fasting days. Like I said, I've only ever done one, but I'm convinced now that I'll be doing more. So first I want to talk about what happens in the unseen realm, the unseen world, when we fast and pray. And I want to talk about a story in Exodus, which you might think, what's that got to do with it? But I think this story has an indirect, profound lesson to teach us about fasting. It's a story in Exodus 17, and we're not going there, but you can read it yourselves later. It's a story about the Israelites. Now, these are God's people, we know that, God's children. Moses is their leader, and while they were camped in Rephidim, should have checked Janine on the pronunciation there. Rephidim. Anyway, they were camped, right? And then the Amalekites, who are the enemy, come in and want to fight. So while they were getting ready to fight, God told Moses, or actually firstly, Moses commanded one of his leaders, Joshua. He said, Joshua, get your crew, get your battle team, and we're going to go out and you're going to fight these Amalekites. And while they were getting ready to fight, God said to Moses, I want you to go up on the mountain and I want you to raise your hands to heaven. Okay? So this was a physical thing that God told Moses to do. Go up to the mountain and raise your hands toward heaven. That was his instruction, a physical act. So Moses goes up, but he takes with him Aaron, the chief priest, and Hur, H-U-R, Hur. He goes with them. So they climbed up to the top of this hill, and Moses did as he was instructed, and he lifted his hands to heaven. Now, interesting, when you read this, And it's in verse 11. It says, Moses, while he was doing this, the Israelites were fighting the battle. So obviously he's covering in prayer this battle. While his hands were up, the Israelites had the edge on the battle. But when his hands started to lower, the Amalekites started to have the edge on the battle. Now, you lift up your arms. I mean, you don't have to, but you think, well, how long can you hold your arms up? I mean, we worship and then we're up and we're down because it's tiring, isn't it? His hands, they did become weary and fatigued, and as you can imagine, so Aaron and Hur ran up and they held his arms. They held his arms to help him so that his arms stayed up, because while he did, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when they were coming down from tiredness, the battle would turn and the enemy would come on top. Eventually, Joshua, because of the hands raised and the armies, won the battle. So there's a couple of things here. Firstly, how wonderful it is when someone is struggling and you come along and you hold their arms up for them. I've had people come in tough times and they've helped hold my arms up. And it's a most amazing thing to know that you have that support. But the thing is, a point I want to make is that Moses held his arms up in a physical obedience to God. And as long as his hands were in that physical posture towards heaven, it brought a spiritual release. Physical obedience brings a spiritual release. That's why this story is so important. It shows that there's a connection in what we do physically and what happens spiritually. And I don't think we realise what happens in the unseen world, in the unseen realm, when we're obedient to God. Maybe angels were released into that battle when he raised his hands. Because it says in, we don't talk about angels a lot, you know, but it says in Hebrews, it says in chapter 1, verse 14, it says that angels are sent out to render services on behalf of those who inherit salvation. Angels are released from the spiritual realm to do their job. And it says even that God, that their spirits, of course, sent out as flames of fire, and that he will make his ministers flames of fire. Did we read 1:14? Yep, here we go. And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to provide a service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Isn't that amazing? Angels are released on our behalf. God also says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1, he says, and regarding the angels, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Wow. That's what angels are like. And he says, I will release those angels and they will be dispatched into situations. So here's the point. Moses obeys what God tells him to do with a physical battle. It's one. And the Bible says also, doesn't it, to lift our hands. To lift our hands, it says, without wrath or doubting. Now, let's have a look at 1 Timothy 2:8. What does this mean? I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That means without getting mad about the instruction. You know, if God tells you to raise your hands, raise your hands. Don't question it. Well, what good's that going to do, God? You know, don't question when God tells you to do something physically. Because he's, and, you know, if he says lift your hands, don't stand there arguing with God. Just do it. So physical obedience brings spiritual release every time. And how much more if the raising of the hands brings victory under the old covenant, because that was under the old covenant, of course, then maybe prayer and fasting would do under the new covenant. And Jesus showed us an example for 40 days. And if we follow him and set aside time to fast and pray, our physical obedience will bring a spiritual release, especially when we do it without doubting and sitting around saying, well, what good is that going to do? Because you think, oh, well, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. No. I've actually thought of quite a few situations in the Bible where where men were told to do physical acts. You know, Naaman walked around, went into seven different rivers, didn't he? He went into the river seven times before he was healed. There was others that were told, do something, and you think, why would they do that? Well, I don't know, just because God told them to. I know in our prayer team, sometimes you'll see our girls walking around the property because God just said, walk around the property and pray over it. So it brings a physical obedience, brings a spiritual release. And it does good because that's why God's plan is for it to do good. And we can read in Mark chapter 9, 28 and 29, it says, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast out, that's the devil they're talking about, casting out demons of a child. And he said to them, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And so this is our point today about our fast coming up. This thing can only be smashed to smithereens by our prayer and fasting. And I know I've had this word that the enemy was trying to inflict sickness upon our people. And we've seen evidence of that. And we're like, enough is enough. In the modern church, you know, we've almost reduced everything down to feelings and intellect and not to physical actions. And you might think, well, I'm a humble person, so I don't actually have to get on my knees and bow before the Lord. Or you might think, well, Lord, you know I love you and you know that I'm worshipping you on the inside, so I don't have to clap my hands or I don't have to raise my arms to you. I don't have to really stand because you know my heart, God. But if he asks you to do that, do it. Everything gets reduced down in church sometimes to this internal stuff instead of an outward manifestation of our love for God. That's why I raise my hands. I'm like open. I'm like, thank you, God, and I'm honouring and I'm raising my hands to him. And I know when you first come into a Pentecostal church and you might see that, you might feel a bit uncomfortable. No one's watching. No one cares. Just do what you need to do. I remember I was never going to do that when I first came to this church. I'm not raising my hands. I'm not doing anything. But it didn't take long before I realised it wasn't about me. It was about him. And it's like opening yourself to him, giving yourself to him. I mean, if you tell your husband or your wife that you love them on the inside but you never show anything, they're going to question that. So I think we do need to hear what the Lord is saying to do these things. He does say, you know, to raise our hands. And sometimes I believe that God might demand of his people a physical act of obedience that would bring a spiritual release. And I think we could put fasting into that category if he tells you to do it, of course. And I believe corporately as a church that that's what he's asking us to do. And I'm pretty sure that if we put our hands up that everyone in this room would have something that they would need a breakthrough on, you know. Yep, I'm sure. If we took a survey, everyone's got something in their life that we need breakthrough, that has not moved, that we've prayed and we've prayed and we've not seen the results yet. Well, I just am excited to hear what testimonies we're going to have after this. So Moses raised his hands up and Israel wins. Physical obedience brings spiritual power. It brings favour. It brings help because the angels are released. It brings protection, healing, miracles and blessing. Now, we don't worship angels. We know that. And we don't go around amazed looking for angels, just like we don't go looking for demons under rocks and all that. But it's foolish to ignore these things are out there in the unseen world. They're in the Bible and they're real. And when you begin to fast and pray, you release God's supernatural power. And the forces of heaven are on our side. And we're going to see this in a moment through another story. Now, we've probably all heard the saying, higher levels, higher devils. Well, I was a bit convicted about that because when I first heard that, it put fear into me. Well, I really don't want to step into this role because if I do, I'm going to get attacked. And that's honestly what some of the thoughts I had. Then I surrendered those thoughts and thought, well, God, if you've called me, I'll have to do it. But it's true, isn't it? And I've said that to people, and I'm apologising right now. I know I've said it to Christopher. So it almost gives the enemy like a bit of a platform. Look at him. Because you know what? He already knows who you are. He already knows your potential. So let's think of it like this. Higher level, higher angelic protection. Okay? Yep, amen. And God will protect us. If he's called us to an assignment to do something, he will protect us. Yes, the enemy's going to come. Well, he does anyway, doesn't he? But let's just, like me, I'm not going to say that again. I'm going to say higher level, higher angelic protection. And God's protection, isn't it? I mean, there's a classic example here with Elisha. Elisha, his servant, went out and said, "Heck, the Syrians are surrounding us. What are we going to do?" And Elijah just said, "Relax." And the Lord opened his eyes and he looked out. And when he looked again, he saw chariots of fire surrounding them, because the higher call on your life assignment is protection. God is going to give divine protection around you and your family. So don't be afraid to dream big, to think big, to ask big, and don't be in fear of the enemy. Now, last week, I want to tell you this vision. Last week when we were up at BMI, all the churches represented, New South Wales represented at Mittagong, and I had to get up and just give a 10-minute chat on Maria. And when we all finished the session, this girl from Nowra Church, she came running up to me and she said, "Sit down, I've got to tell you something." She said, "Oh, my name's Tanya." She said she lives in Ulladulla. She's in a beautiful Indigenous 30, 40-ish age. She said, "I was driving to Naruma, driving a client back to Naruma, and she drove past this church and she sort of went, 'Was that a church?' to the guy she was driving home, and he said, 'Yes.' The next week, she drove past again, and the Lord said to her, 'Pray over this church.'" She doesn't know anyone, didn't know anyone from Barasoap. So she prayed over this church. And the third time she went past, the Lord said, "Pull in, get out of the car, walk around the property and pray over this church." And she said she did. And she said she saw a huge, big stained glass window with this beautiful light shining through, and she could see the colours crisp and bright. And she thought, "Oh, wow, God's shining his light on this church." And then God said to her, "Think bigger." And she looked again, and it was a door. It was this huge door. And she said, "God is going to bless this church. He is going to bring people in from everywhere. And he is protecting, and his light is shining on this church." I got goosebumps talking about it. But she didn't know me or who I was. And she, before I even got up to speak, she said to her pastor, "Who's that girl sitting over there? Who's that lady over there?" And she said, "That's Julie from Maria." She said, "Is that the church on the highway?" And he said, "Yep." And she went, "Oh, my goodness." And I thought, isn't it amazing? God has something for us. He has something for everyone. But we're Southern Life, and we're united, and God is just going to open the doors. We know that. We've heard it. But that was another confirmation that God has his hand on our place. Angelic protection. Now, there's a story in Daniel chapter 10. Which also shows us about fasting and prayer and the effects, again, that it has on the unseen world. So let's start reading Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Now, I just want to say, I've heard and I've said it, "Oh, you could just fast TV, or you could just fast not doing that." I actually now believe it's talking about food, not fasting things, okay? Right. Let's look. Verse 2. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks." He had a lot going on and he was mourning. He said, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the whole 3 weeks were fulfilled." So if we... You know, he didn't eat meat or wine. And if you want to read it on yourself, in chapter 1, he tells you the details of what he ate. He actually only ate vegetables and he only drank water. So that's like a Daniel fast. So there are options of fasting. depending between you and God what you can do. So he abstained actually from any pleasant food, okay? We all have our favourites. Now, he goes on to say that while he was in this 3-week fast, an angel came to him, verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. I would too if an angel visited me. This is an angel coming to Daniel. He's in the middle of his fast, it says, and he kept going. He says he ate no pleasant food. Now, the word pleasant here means desirable, okay? Things we desire. He had nothing desirable. He denied himself those things, but he kept up his veggies and his water for sustenance, etc. We know people have medication. They need to eat with food sometimes. So he just fasted from anything that was pleasant or desirable. Now, what's interesting in verse 11, the word greatly beloved, because here the angel's saying, O Daniel, you're greatly beloved, this word again means desirable. So he ate nothing desirable, but he was greatly desired by God during this 21 days. Now, there's a difference between God's love and God's favour. Okay, God's love, 100%, he loves you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the whole thing, 100%. And nothing that you could do could make him love you anymore, and nothing that you're doing or have ever done would ever make him love you any less. You can't earn his love, and we don't deserve it, but God loves us. But there's a difference between his love and his favour. Favour is different because it initially it's given to us as a gift, and it increases in our life dependent on our stewardship of what we do to gain God's favour. Love, he never takes away his love. You think about it, it's like your children. You always love your children, but you might not agree with everything they do, but you never stop loving your children. And if they're doing really good things, you're probably going to be more favourable to them. But God's love is absolutely free. It's perfect and it's yours. And I believe Daniel's story is a story of favour. You see, the Bible says that Daniel was mourning, right? He was feeling the weight and the destiny of his family and of his people and of his nation. It was all on his shoulders. He was mourning this. And so he says, right, I'm going to push away from the table and I'm not going to eat anything desirable. I'm just going to eat my vegetables and have my water. And I'm going to set aside a period of time, whether he knew he was going for 21 days or whether he just felt like the job's done, I'm not sure. And sometimes that can be a thing too. You might have a plan, I'm going to pray for half an hour, and you might just keep going, but you'll just know when your time's done, when you've done what you needed to do. He didn't say, well, what good would it do? Because I'm mourning and I'm depressed about everything that's going on, so what good's it going to do? No, he said, it matters what I do physically. And so he did that. And I think there are strategic moments in your life when God comes with not a demand, but a challenge. You don't have to do it. You are not more saved if you do it. And you're not more holy if you do it. It's a divine challenge from God. And I think these strategic moments are going to come into our life. And I think after this, you might think, gee, I could fast a day here or a day there if there's something you need breakthrough. Because God wants to partner with us. He wants to work. He wants us to work with him. He's already there working. And so just like Moses, to physically be obedient will release spiritual favour, spiritual blessing, spiritual breakthrough. Now, we're only going to be fasting for one day, but it's a start. It's a start, not 21 days. And I sense this could be a yearly thing we do. We might have a point. I know there's a church in America, sometimes I watch him, and they do it on New Year's Day. America's a bit different climate, we've got family and all that, but we could set aside a day for this, I believe. It would be really good for the church. And, of course, you can fast any time if God's telling you to do that. So the lifting of hands in the church to some is unimportant, but God says, I watch you, I see what you do, and I want you to be obedient to what I want you to do. And then he will determine the spiritual release. I mean, someone that's like this, they're probably more concentrating on, I'm not going to put my hands up, like I used to do. And then, you know, but sometimes if you just do it, it's like, it's a release. And, you know, sacrifice, you know, all the time, sometimes I'm doing something and I don't feel like it, but I know that God wants me to do it, and it's a sacrifice, but my goodness, do I get blessed because I've done what he's asked me to do. So fasting is also hungering after God, hungering after more, because there's so much more that God has for us. And again, I'm not going to tell you what to fast, what to do. You have to work that out. But you know what? You're going to know. You're going to know if you're feeling it. You'll know when that flesh that you want, that piece of cake or whatever it is, and you know you put that cake away, you're not having it. If it was me, I'd have to throw it away because I was undisciplined in these areas. And actually, I've been on a healthy eating pattern for a while now, and I've lost some weight. And, you know, I took away all the desirable things that have kept weight on me. And, you know, I felt more spiritual. And I didn't really think about it until I was reading all this and working on this message, and I thought, I actually even felt like that without meaning to. So it works. Okay, so you know, as I said, I know some people have to be on medication and that's okay, but you know, you could do whatever God asks you to do, so long as it's a sacrifice, so long as that you're doing something. And then we go on in Daniel, because the next few verses illustrate what happens when a person fasts and they go into the spiritual realm. So it's verses 12 and 13. I'm just going to read verse 11 just to recap. So Daniel, the angel says to Daniel, "Man greatly beloved, understand these words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And while he was speaking, he was trembling. So we go on to verse 12. And then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request was heard in heaven." And he said, "I've come to answer your prayer." I just think sometimes we need to push through further. If you're not getting results, keep pushing, keep believing. Like David said, don't give up, keep pushing. He's got full extension of his arm. The doctors told him not to. He pursued in his prayer and his exercise, because I'm sure he needed a physical exercise as well. And then verse 13, the angel's still speaking and he says, "For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia," that's the enemy, okay, "blocked my way." We've got enemies up there blocking our prayers, people, okay? "And then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." You see, there's a battle going on in the heavenlies. God's not battling Satan, that's already done. But the angels and the demons, they're battling, okay? There's a heavenly battle going on. We know that because we feel it sometimes. And so although God sent a messenger to Daniel, a powerful spiritual being, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, detained his message for 21 days. But did Daniel give up? No, he didn't. He faithfully continued his prayer and his fasting. And eventually a messenger, God's messenger, arrived and assisted by Michael the archangel. So answers to our prayers can be hindered in the unseen realm by unseen obstacles. So sometimes Maybe we can't expect that God, I mean, we have to just give it to God and know that we've prayed. And sometimes we leave it with him. Then there's other times when we're like in petition with him and we keep going. You need to be led by the Spirit to how to pray. And sometimes we just need to keep, if it's a breakthrough, it's probably going to take a few times. Prayer may be challenged by evil forces, so continue to pray fervently. But expect, always expect that God's answer will come at the right time. How many times have we got an answer to prayer and we didn't get it way back, but when it came, we knew it was the right time? So this gives us a look at Daniel and the unseen spirit world and what can happen if we persist in fasting and prayer. The prayers that have been held up can now have a breakthrough. We decide who wins the battle, you know. We decide, because we can pray in the Spirit too, can't we? We can bypass all that and we go straight to God. We don't even know what we're saying. But I find that is one of the most powerful ways to pray. When there's a battle going on and I don't even really have the words, I pray in the Spirit, pray in the heavenly language. It goes straight to heaven, and heaven I know is working on my behalf. So let me just close with a couple of little scriptures here. In Matthew 17, 17 and 21, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, talking to his disciples, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. There was a child, okay, he had a demon. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then the disciples came and said, well, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your unbelief, I assuredly say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see, unbelief can disconnect us from God, from the world, the word, from praising, worshipping him, from his presence and from hungering after him. And when we disconnect, unbelief takes over. Then we come into fear and anxiety and hopelessness and despair. And he called them a perverse generation. So if you're not connected to God, you're too connected to the world. Like the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, the lusts of the eye. You're picking up stuff that God delivered us from, died for, that we would have freedom in those areas. But we compromise, and if we do, we're just like the world. And this is what Jesus was saying to these guys. Jesus gives them the problem, he tells them, and he turns around and he says, here's the solution. You didn't cast it out, because this one can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. So prayer is connecting to God, connecting back to God, and fasting is disconnecting from the world, disconnecting from the lusts of the flesh and all that goes with it. And I believe that God wants to increase favour on our lives and on our church. He wants to disconnect us from the addictions, the bondages, the compromises, and nothing is impossible for him if we will do this. And if we give up desirable food, we'll be desirable to God, just like Daniel was. And he only gave up the meat and the bread and the wine and all those things. That's all. We just have to give up those desirables. So doing something physical brings spiritual release in heaven. Now, on the 30th of November, we have an opportunity to join in together for yourself and for the body of Christ. So what we're doing is we've got a spreadsheet here, and actually two of them if we need to. Okay, we're going to go from 9 till 3. Not a big thing to start with, but let's start where we can. Right, you can put your name next to a half-hour slot and you can commit that you will pray in that time. Pray for the church, pray for, be in the Spirit and ask the Lord, what is it that I can pray for today? Okay, now if you have great needs, family issues, health issues, I'd like you, if you would, if you feel comfortable, in this box there's a pad and there's a piece of paper. You could write down as much or as little as you want. We don't need details. And then at 3 o'clock on that day, we will be meeting here, those who can. and we will be praying over every piece of paper, praying for breakthrough through for you, for the church. So I'm going to leave this and the sheet on the back baptismal, and you can put your name. It doesn't matter if you're doubling up with someone. We've already got one name down here. She's going to do 2 half hours. So you can put wherever it suits you. It doesn't matter. And what if we don't cover any areas, I'm going to be doing my utmost best to take phones away. That's a big thing for me, distractions. It rings all the time. And so if you call me on that day, you won't get me. And I'm going to fast. Decided that I'm the leader, I need to fast. I'm going to do that from 9 till 3 or for the day. And I'm just believing that we're going to see miracles in the church and in your lives. Okay. And you know what? That boulder is going to be smashed to smithereens. Amen. 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 All right. So there was a bit there, wasn't there? Different things there. Yeah, and it's amazing what you find, what you can read into. And I love God's word and to dissect it. All right, so we are going to finish now with, again, some beautiful worship music.